Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Few things to review here. A lot of players. And as we continue to go through the scriptures, we just keep adding more and more people. You're not going to remember every single person. But one of the things we mentioned last week is that there was Laban and his nephew Jacob had sort of a business deal regarding their livestock. And they're both jockeying for positions. And we talked about how when a business gets started, or any kind of a relationship of any type, the one thing that we don't put on the paper is the sin nature of man. Now, if you happen to be visiting here today, a lot of people say, well, I'm not sure I believe in sin, or I think people just make mistakes and so on. Well, whatever you want to call it, there are things that cause lots and lots of problems. The Bible refers to it as sin. And we mentioned that Jesus gave a whole list of those sins in Mark chapter 7. And if you don't compute that, if you don't put that in with your statement of faith or your purpose statement or your mission statement for your business, if you don't consider that, there's going to be a lot of problems. Rachel and Leah are the daughters of Laban, who is the uncle of Jacob, who is fleeing from Esau. He's gone 450 miles north from Canaan up into Mesopotamia. He's now living with Laban. Everything starts out great, but it isn't long before both of them realize the other guy is a deceiver. There's a total lack of integrity on the part of both of them in their business dealings, how they handle their families, their example before other people is not good, all right? So this is an example of what not to do, okay? There is great conflict between Rachel and Leah over the number of children they're having and who loves Jacob the most. There's conflict between Jacob and Laban. It's a mess, all right? But it's a reflection of the messiness of life. And that's the importance of being able to read through the scriptures and seeing what some of these things say about us. This is a long chapter, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses. We'll read some other verses, but I'll kind of give you the big sweeping picture as we go through it. So let's take a look at the first 9 verses, Genesis chapter 31, and then we'll pray. Here's what you read. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not as it was before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. It's a repetition of Genesis chapter 28:15. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where the flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones, this is dealing with the sheep and the cattle, speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Let's pray. Lord, a very detailed narrative of the confusion of life and the sinfulness of the human heart. May we learn from it, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was probably, maybe a couple years ago. Many of you have probably heard this name. Not everybody has heard his name, but he's a fairly well-known pastor by the name of John Piper. Now, there are many pastors, and there are many scholars, but there are a few pastor scholars. I'm not one of them, all right? John Piper is one of them. John Piper is a pastor and he's a scholar. And he was giving some message and he said, he was talking about Joseph in prison, which we will eventually get to a little bit later on in Genesis. He's talking about Joseph in prison, and there's a butler and a baker in the prison. And the butler, Joseph has a dream and he says the butler is going to be able to get out and the baker is going to lose his head. Well, when Piper was telling it, he goes, I can never remember whether the butler loses his head or the baker. And I'm thinking, I know, John. It's the butler that gets out. You're the pastor scholar. I felt so good, so proud, because I knew something he didn't know. And he knows 1,000 times more about the Bible than I do. I use that illustration for this purpose. You probably, unless you're a real Bible student, you're not going to remember all these people. And I don't think God intends you to remember all these people. As a matter of fact, when I look at the New Testament in Romans chapter 15, it says the Old Testament, these writings are an example and as a warning. It says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But it also tells us in 2 Timothy 3, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God might be completely furnished to be able to do all good works. In other words, God is not so concerned that you know every single detail about all these people. There are so many people in Scripture, it's easy to get them all confused. What God does want us to understand is, when we see people that do things that are not honoring to God, and God reveals the consequences, that's what He wants us to remember. Oh, I can't remember who it was, but I remember this. They did this, and this was the result. Or people that do righteous deeds and the consequences. So the objective here is, when we're going through a narrative like this, you're not going to remember every single detail, but the objective is to recognize that there is truth that is being borne out here, whether it is a positive thing about the person's character or negative, that we can see and recognize, is this kingdom living or is this simply the world's way of living? So if you happen to be visiting today, we've been in the book of Genesis now for a little bit over a year, working our way through it. It has 50 chapters. There's a lot of people in it. And we're going to pick up the action here today, because here is the big picture. The big picture is this, that these two men, Laban and Jacob, Jacob is Laban's nephew, Laban is Jacob's uncle, all right? Jacob moves in with Laban and winds up by trickery marrying both his daughters. He only wanted to marry Rachel, but he wound up marrying Rachel and Leah. There's confusion right away. So right off, Jacob is very leery of the integrity of Laban. And it isn't long before Laban is very leery of Jacob's integrity. And it impacts the children. It impacts the families. It goes on from generation to generation because their parents impacted them in the same way. There's a lot to learn through this regarding how it impacts society, life, business, sports, whatever it happens to be. So that's the big picture. Now, in this chapter, Jacob has had it. He wants to go back home, and God has told him to go back to Canaan. There's a passage in Romans that says, as much as it is possible with you, live peaceably with all men. Meaning, as possible as it is, there are some people you just may never get along with. And Jacob has had it. He's tired of Laban's deception and cheating him 10 times. He says, I'm out of here. I can't take it any longer. The problem is, though God does tell him to leave, he calls his wives in from the field and he says, hey, listen, let's pack up the stuff, get the kids, the grandkids. We're leaving town. We're getting out of here. But he doesn't ever tell Laban. He just disappears. And 3 days later, Laban finds out that he's gone, because Laban has been at a distance. And Laban goes after him. And after he goes after him, when he finally catches up with him, he gives him a tongue lashing, which we will look at a little bit later on. And then Jacob returns the favor by giving him a tongue lashing. And there's just incredible tension. Then at the very end, we find there's a treaty or a covenant signed by the two of them in which they've agreed to sort of have their differences and moving on. They're never going to be the best of friends, but that's kind of how that leaves. But there's a problem along the way. Because Rachel, Laban's daughter and Jacob's wife, steals her father's gods. These are called teraphim. And they're we don't know what they are. For certain, they're probably good luck charms of some sort. And this causes even more tension. So what we're going to be looking at today is the lack of integrity in these four people that are here, particularly Laban and Jacob through this particular section here, and to see what that does. And the importance is understanding that true, genuine followers of Christ should be people of integrity. And I want to start by saying, and I've said this in the past, it's worth repeating, there is a difference between integrity and honesty. Honesty you can put in separate buckets or files. You can be honest in paying your taxes, but cheat on your spouse. You can be honest at home, but lie at the office. You can put honesty in various compartments or buckets or files. Integrity is where we get the word integral, whole number from. It's the complete person, all of your ethics, all of your morals, everything. It's the whole person. When we say to somebody or we refer to somebody as that person is the real deal, we mean that person is complete. And I can say this, of Travis. I've known Travis for a long time. I can also say it of all of our leadership here. That has not always been true. But as of right now, the staff and elders, I'm never looking in my rearview mirror wondering what's going on, whether somebody's covering my back or after my back, all right? And that's how a business needs to be run, because a meeting is only as safe as the least trusted person at the table. A church is only as safe as the least trusted elder or person in leadership. A business is only as safe as the least trusted partner. And we see people that go into business together, and everything seems to be great. They write out their mission statement, their purpose statement. They've got it all down. It all looks good on paper. And then after the business has been underway for 6 or 8 months or a year, and profits start coming in, and one person thinks, you know, I feel like I'm working a lot longer than the other partners or the other people that are in the business here. And then there's some complaints. And then there's some rumors that are spread. And then before you know it, there are exaggerated statements. Then there's conflict. And yet you could have this perfect environment, but something like that destroys everything because of the nature of man. Lack of integrity, suspicion. Most of you have probably seen the inner workings of a watch somewhere along the line, even though almost everything is digital today. But have you ever seen a beautiful Swiss watch and they take the back off and you look inside and you see these springs and you see these little gears that are just perfectly timed. Everything is just masterfully made. And it'll keep time for a year without losing a second. It's that accurate. And while you're putting the top back on, a piece of a little bit of sand falls out of your fingernail and goes inside and hits one of the gears. You lock it on there, and now it loses an hour a day. That's all it takes. That's all it takes is one grain of sin, one grain of a lack of integrity, one lie in a company, a business, where somebody is influential. And when you think about it, is it any wonder that the world gets along at all in any way, shape, or form? Which is why the world doesn't get along very well. It all has to do with the understanding of the human heart. So, we're looking at this from the standpoint of lots of problems with the subject matter of integrity, and it's important that we understand the difference between integrity and honesty. Now, in the first 9 verses that we read, one of the things we will notice right off is that Laban's sons think that Jacob is a thief. And where did they get that information from? Clearly, they got it from Laban, who has told his sons that Jacob is a thief. He's taking all my cattle and so on and my livestock. Interestingly enough, Laban's daughters that are married to Jacob thinks Laban is the thief, and they side with Jacob. Where do you think they're getting their information from? Now, keep in mind, people are observing us as believers all the time. Because once a person finds out that you're a believer, many times people outside of the faith are extremely skeptical of people that are inside the faith. And the reason they're skeptical is because they often think that Christianity is a holier-than-thou kind of club or something. So they put you under the microscope and they just wait for you to do something that's deceptive or isn't totally in line with the truth. And they're after you. And that's the importance of living a life of integrity. We don't ever want to be the person who is the one that is considered the one who is in suspicion. So here, this shows you how this flows into a family, because children are watching their parents. It shows how it flows into a neighborhood, into a sports team, into a fraternity, a college roommate, whatever it happens to be. People of integrity need to be setting an example, and particularly if you consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Remember, no matter what they did, no matter what they looked for in Jesus, no fault could be found in him. None of us will ever live up to that. People in Scripture, even the best of people in Scripture, are not there as a moral example. The only ultimate moral example and hero is Jesus, though there are people in Scripture that are people of great integrity, in which no one could find any particular fault. We mentioned Daniel and Joseph last week. Now, verses 17 to 21. Let's take a look at these. I'm just going to jump down a little bit. Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Long trip back. Camels. Got to be pretty well-to-do to own camel. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, and crossing the river, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. So now we see that integrity here is, if a person is a person of integrity, it is void of selfish ambition or selfish motives. Here we find that Jacob is selfish in the sense that he wants to get his cattle. I don't think he's stolen anything. He just wants to get out. But he's selfish in the fact that he wasn't willing to sit down with Laban and say, it's time for me to move on. He should have been able to trust the fact that if God told him to move, God would protect him in the move. And God had promised that protection prior to this, back in chapter 28. But we also see a lack of integrity with Rachel, who is now stealing the family gods. And where is she picking this up from? She's obviously seen the lack of integrity in her father. Integrity is void of selfish ambition. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, all right? Thinking of others more than you think of yourself, that none of this is taking place here. Everybody is thinking totally of themselves. And when you study this and look at this, you begin to say, no wonder the New Testament says, this is a warning. These narratives, these storylines are to remind me that I am capable of this. And maybe not only capable, but actually am practicing some of this right now in my own house, with my children watching, or in the business, or in church, or whatever, and people are watching, and I'm not really living up to what integrity calls me to live up to. Always thinking of others more than you think of yourself. You know, true integrity cannot really be argued against. You can fight it, and there are people that'll even try to perhaps find false charges against you, but integrity always ultimately stands. It ultimately always stands. Now, in this next section, I'm going to read you the tongue lashing that Laban gives to Jacob. Now, just listen to this built-up anger, and you're going to see the same thing coming back from Jacob back to Laban. Let's take a look at verse 25. He's caught up with him now. It's taken him a number of days to catch up as Jacob has left town. Verse 25. Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You've deceived me. You've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? That wasn't going to happen, I can tell you right now. That wasn't going to happen. You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You've done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you have gone off because you long to return to your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Why did you steal my gods? Had Jacob been a man of integrity, Laban never would have said, why did you steal my gods? He would have looked at him and said, I trust this man, but he didn't trust him, and he had reason not to trust him, and vice versa. Integrity doesn't shift the blame, because Laban should have looked at his own life and realized, look what I've done in this. He actually stole some of the cattle back. He's not a man of any kind of completeness when it comes to integrity. He's a man that can't be trusted. And yet he's shifting the blame totally to Jacob. And Jacob certainly deserves some of it. There's no question about it. A safe leader, a person of integrity, admits wrong, which strengthens future trust. Did you get that? A person of integrity will admit wrong, which will strengthen future trust. You're at a table, you're at a meeting, whatever it happens to be, partners and so on, and one of the partners says, I have to own up to something. I've got to confess that last week I took matters into my own hands and I made a unilateral decision which I should not have made, and it cost the company. I take full responsibility, and I'm sorry, and I ask your forgiveness. All that does to the other partners is say, there's somebody I can trust. There is somebody that is willing to own up and not sweep it under the carpet. Let me tell you, integrity is the completeness. It is the whole person. And when a person is a person of integrity, they become a safe person, because you're only a meeting is only as safe as the least trusted person at the table. That's an important thing to remember in life. Important. And neither one of these guys were about ready to sit down anywhere at any time at any table. 31 to 37. Let's listen to this little response here. We read this, 31 to 37. Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you have anyone who has your gods, he shall not live in the presence of our relatives. See for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me. If so, take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. He didn't know it. And so here we find that Laban now is going to go start looking for the gods. Wasn't necessary if he trusted everyone, but he didn't. He didn't trust his own daughters. He didn't trust his nephew. And so he's looking, and he goes into Leah's tent, and he can't find these gods. He knows they're missing. And he goes into the maidservant's tents, Bilhah and Zilpah, and can't find them. The last person he goes to is Rachel. He goes into Rachel's tent. And Rachel is sitting on the saddle of a camel. And she's hiding the gods under that. When her father comes in, she says, Oh, my Lord, I'm sorry that I can't stand up. It's my time of the month. That's what it says. Probably lying, whether she was or wasn't. It was another cover-up. Passed on from where? Watching Dad deceive people. And now it comes back. It goes around, comes around. Law of the harvest. All these things are starting to be unpacked in this. And as you're reading this, you're thinking, I wonder if I ever use excuses in the business world or the church environment or whatever to cover something up. These are reflections of just the human heart. It isn't a matter of us judging these people. It's a matter of looking at these people and saying, now what part do I play in this? You see, in this particular text here, integrity, had there been integrity, it would have calmed the waters. Because integrity keeps short accounts. Integrity doesn't wait for two people to blow up. Here is Laban that just all of a sudden unleashes all of his anger towards Jacob. And Jacob unleashes all of his anger towards Laban. A good business, good church, good home, integrity keeps short accounts. You don't let things go for long, long, long periods of time. You deal with it right away. My dad... when he retired from the Navy, he had been superintendent of the Naval Academy, and he had been the skipper of the aircraft carrier Intrepid, and he'd been in the war, and he was really known in a lot of circles as a man of great integrity. You've heard me say that. And I remember he got an offer to become the president of the Annapolis Bank when it opened up back in the early 70s. He had retired. And he told me, he said, yeah, they want me to be the president of the bank. I said, Dad, you know how to drive ships. You know how to fly planes. You don't know how to balance a checkbook. I said a little more kindly than that. I said, Dad, you don't know about the business world. He said, they're not looking for somebody who knows a lot about business. They're looking for somebody who knows how to lead. And I know how to do that. I said, yeah, you do. Came home after the very first board meeting. I said, how'd it go? He said, I fired two men. I said, the first meeting? Yep. Picked out two guys right away. I detected a lack of integrity in both. gone. It would have taken me 6 years to have done that, made that decision, but that my dad was a very direct sort of guy. But it was interesting, his objective was to make sure that he had a board of people that he didn't have to be looking in his rearview mirror. What was that about? What was short accounts, dealing with it, right off. And this is what these men did not do. How hard would it have been for the two of them somewhere along the line to have sat down and said, listen, we've gotten off to a bad start. We've both done some things that aren't right. Let's own up to it, and let's just honor God in this and move forward. But they didn't. They let everything build up over a long, long period of time, and eventually you have this heated exchange, and neither one of them had any trust in the other. And then we end up finding this is what happens. Years ago, there was a guy on staff, and every time I left to go on vacation, I'd come back, and he would change everything in the church, everything. What he was saying was, you know how Mike runs things? I'll show you how to run things. And it was real clear, and we had some long, hard talks. You know, I wouldn't mind if he had come to me and made some suggestions, but it was very obvious. And there's something about people of integrity, and I use the term rear view mirror. You're never looking. You never have to worry. They're never going to try to pass you. They're never going to try to run you off the road. They've got your back covered. And you don't have to look in your rearview mirror. But if you're constantly adjusting and wanting to know, in the business world or wherever you are, I wonder what that meant. I wonder why they did that. Is that a secret? You know, all those types of things just create an environment of suspicion. And you cannot run an organization that's built that way. You simply can't. Nor can you run a family or a neighborhood or anything else when you have that. So here's the problem here. Now, in verses 38 and following, listen to what Jacob has to say. Listen to his complaint here. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you surely would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. For the first time in everything we see in Jacob's life, he is starting to emerge as a person who is starting to show some signs of integrity. He did work hard. He did work 20 years. It is true that God came. It is true that God rebuked Laban. He's not there yet. Jacob is still a scoundrel in a lot of respects. But we're starting to see some semblance, some understanding of who God really is in his life. And this is churning things up a little bit. We're beginning to realize, people can change. People can actually make a change. And he does that. But you see, neither had kept short accounts. As soon as Laban blows up at Jacob, Jacob says, let me tell you a few things. 20 years, 14 working for your two daughters, and then six to take care of your livestock in the cold and the heat. I never once took what wasn't mine. And here's all this angst and buildup and anger and hatred and bitterness that both of them had towards one another. And nobody's saying anything. But it's leaked out to the children. And now the sons have a totally different opinion than the daughters do. And there's warfare in the family. Terrible way for things to end. Integrity will always create an atmosphere of trust. Integrity will create a safe atmosphere. Had both these men been people of integrity, the atmosphere would have been safe to discuss the issues. A Democrat may hold a completely different view than a Republican, a totally different view on a particular issue. If both of them realize we have differences, but boy, as a Republican, I trust that guy. I, as a Democrat, I trust him. I've never known him to do anything that is underhanded, wrong, or suspicious. You can have a conversation in that situation. You cannot have a real, genuine discussion when both people lack integrity and there's a lack of trust on both parts. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's the sand in the gears of the watch. It's the sin in the machine. It's the mess. It's the human heart that causes so many of these problems. Well, the last bit, the two of them, eventually Laban says, hey, let's put an end to this. They stack up some rocks and they have a little covenant there where they agree that God's going to rebuke them if they do anything wrong. And he rides off into the sunset and goes. And then the next thing we find out is that Jacob is now going to have to face Esau, the one that wanted to kill him. And he hasn't seen him in 20 years. But that's coming up in the weeks to come. So you might want to read ahead. Find out. Spoiler alert, okay? I look at this, I can't help but to think about the statements regarding integrity. A few things. When you talk about a person of integrity, you often refer to them as the real deal, as I've said before, or the person is above reproach. Or you might even hear this, you know, if you don't like George, you don't like Sally, you're the problem. That's what we want people to be able to say of us. You don't get along with them? You must be the problem. Because I've watched their lives, I've watched them so carefully, I have never known them to do anything wrong in the area of integrity. How could you possibly speak so poorly of them? There must be something wrong with you. That's what people ought to be saying of us. We should never be the person who is the person that people are suspicious of. And you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again. I'll say it again. I think the world ought to look at us and say, I may never be a Christian. I may never buy into the tenets of Christianity. But if I do, I want to be like you. That's what people ought to be saying of us. Will we be perfect? Nope. And when we blow it, we ought to own up to it. So we ought to take inventory. Let me just read to you the things we've said today about this. Listen carefully. We'll put this up on the website. Integrity sets an example. It sets the trajectory for a home, for a business, for a neighborhood, for a sports team, for a fraternity, a sorority. It sets that agenda. Two, integrity is void of selfish ambition. You are here to make the other person successful. Successful. Paul Goodnight, that I introduced last week, for those of you who didn't know Paul, Paul was on staff for 25 years. And Paul knows that when I talk to the staff, I often say to our staff, we are here to make each other successful. Paul, fantastic pastor, great worship leader, all the things that he did here, counselor, everything. He is bagging groceries at Publix down because he simply says, I want something to do. 30 hours a week. I said, well, how is it? He goes, I love it. I get in the back room with all the young guys that are going to be bagging, and I say, hey, we're here to make each other successful. They've never heard that in their life before. And he says, and now what's happened? I'm consumed with counseling. I'm walking out, giving marriage counsel out to the car, and he said, because people haven't seen that before. They haven't seen it before. And people, they so much want to see that. Integrity doesn't shift the blame. It takes ownership. Integrity admits wrong, which engenders future trust. Boy, that person owned up to it. I can trust somebody like that. Integrity calms the waters of conflict. Integrity creates a safe environment. Wow, I can go in and I can talk to that person because I know they're a person of integrity. I trust them even if they don't agree with me. I trust them. Integrity keeps short accounts. Will you live up to that? Will I live up to that? Not perfectly in any stretch of the imagination. But that's kingdom living. Everything is reversed. It's kingdom living. We are living in a day where integrity is actually almost looked at as a weakness of some sort. And it's so sad. It's so sad. Because there's so much finagling and jockeying for position in the business world and the government and so on. And people find this is the best way to do this. How much integrity is behind negative ads when somebody runs for president or Congress or Senate, whatever, when you see those ads, and you know full well they've hired an ad agency that is willing to lie through their teeth about their opponent, where is the integrity in that? What does that say to the next generation that's coming up? This nation is only going to be changed when there's revival within the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is not a place where there's integrity, it's not going to change the nation or the world. So here's the issue. The Bible isn't written as a moral book or a moral handbook. It shows the failure of people. And then it reveals the perfect nature of the person of Christ. Christ came to show us what it looks like to be a perfect human being. He became one of us so that we could become one of Him or like Him. We'll never earn that in this world. We can't. So He did it for us. They could find no fault in Christ at all. He was perfect in every way. And you see, that perfect righteousness, that perfect integrity is placed to your account when you put your faith in Christ. I know I say this week after week. I can't tell you how important it is for that to set in deep. I'm never going to live a life of perfect integrity, but Christ did it for me. And I know that I will stand before Christ as a perfectly righteous man who has perfect integrity as God would see me because of what Christ has done for me. Have you called upon Christ to do that for you? Have you embraced the good news of the gospel, that Christ died and was buried and rose again, paid the penalty for your sin and mine, and offers eternal life as a gift? If you haven't, today's the day of salvation. And for those of you that are believers, take a good hard look. Does this describe my life? These definitions of integrity. If not, what needs to be changed? What needs to be dealt with? What needs to be confessed? Because people of integrity are people that are sought out and they're safe and the world is watching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with these dear people. And I pray, should there be just 1, 5, 10 people here that have never, ever come to grips with the fact that they can never live a life of such integrity that you would be impressed and let them into heaven, let them into the kingdom, but that they would call upon you to realize that you're the one that paid for that lack of integrity, the things we've all done wrong. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would take a good hard look, take inventory in our own lives. What are we bringing to the table? Are we the person at the table that everybody is suspicious of? The person in the church, the person in leadership, the person at the... Or are we the person that people look at and say, there's somebody that I can trust? Lord, so I pray that we would leave here today better than when we came in because of the power of the gospel. And Father, it's always our desire to see that you be the one to receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.